All right. And are we getting there? Okay, here we go. All right. So it's enough to know God is with me. As I took a look at these two chapters, one of the things that we need to understand is that it's at this point that Joseph has already tested his brothers two times. Simeon was left behind. As you already know, he was left behind. He sent his brothers back, and they said they will not see his face unless they bring who with them? Benjamin, right? Now, Benjamin, we know, is the son of Rachel. Rachel died in childbearing. And so Benjamin was the youngest of all of them. And it was Joseph's full brother, you could say. The son of Rachel were two, which was Benjamin, and we have Joseph as well. So there are so many thoughts that as I looked at these chapters too, because what we're looking at is the introduction of the Israelites to Goshen. And this is the very place that they're going to spend 430 years in. And this is the very place that they weren't brought here by accident. It was all by God's divine design that they were brought into this place. And it was the perfect place for them to multiply and increase in strength and number. I mean, you realize that they, in those 430 years, will go from 70 to over 2 million people in that particular place. So, some of the things that you've gone over is, the fact of the testing to reveal whether they had genuinely changed, the brothers changed from the time that they so hated Joseph, that they sold him into slavery and lied to their father Jacob, leading him to believe that he had been devoured by a wild animal. Remember, do these belong to your son, is what they asked their father. And of course, he was just brokenhearted over what had taken place. In the last chapter, Judah was pleading with Joseph to take him instead of Benjamin, their youngest brother, that he may serve Egypt as a slave instead of Benjamin, because he could not bear the thought of what losing Benjamin would do to their father. I mean, it would take them, as their father said, you want to take me to my grave, you know? And so he couldn't bear the thought of that. I'm pretty sure he was thinking about what had even taken place with Joseph himself. At this point, it was more than Joseph could bear, is what we come to. And it was time to reveal who he was to his brothers. This evening, we learn how this was done. His father, hearing the news that Joseph was alive, having his family move to Egypt, and Jacob and Joseph finally being reunited in the land of Goshen. We see Jacob's spirit, as it's described here, being revived and a people brought into a perfect environment to grow in great numbers. We'll see how God can use what seems to be the worst of circumstances and turn them around to serve his purposes. That, by the way, is a lesson that we need to continually be mindful of, because we're going to be tempted, tested, and tried in those ways to where God will test us. He'll try us, and this is the refining process that we go through. And we mature in our walk with the Lord through these situations to where, you know, strength comes with pressure. You know, that's how, you know, bodybuilders, that's how people who are, training for different purposes, how it is that they get stronger and they endure. And that is in having pressure placed upon them for longer and longer periods of time, and seeing how it is that they endure those things. We are no different. And so that's why, as Christians, we need to endure those difficult times and keep our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith and continue on. Because it's through that we mature. It's through that patience grows. And it's through that we are blessed and we are strengthened, we are built up in Christ. And so that's a great lesson to understand, that nothing and no one can thwart God's plans. And in the midst of all this going on, we see a man's heart change. From having an attitude that all things are against me. Remember, that's what he said. All things are against me. Jacob was just complaining, right? He went from that to this evening, we're going to see him say, it is enough. And it certainly did become what Israel came to know with God, that it is enough to know God is with me. All right, so let's bow our hearts before the Lord and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that as we go through these two chapters, that it's a word of encouragement, Lord. It's a place that you brought the Israelites to in order to fulfill your prophecy that you had laid out before this time. But it was for the purpose of multiplying, building up your nation, and then sending them back out to the promised land that you had for them to occupy. And so, Father, may we glean from this study in ways that we can apply to our own lives to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's first take a look at this unbelievable revelation that they came across. Verse 1, chapter 45 of Genesis. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out for me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Now, what we need to understand as we go through this is that there are different ways in which the Bible is written. There's the poetry, which we have the Psalms, we have Proverbs, we have Song of Solomon, and we also have the epistles, which are written, they're letters to specific churches or groups of people or people, individuals themselves. But this is a historical narrative, and it's in a story type of a way that it's written. It's event-based, it's centered on events and individuals' actions and even intentions. And that's what we see here. It's all laid out in chronological order. And so from this, we need to read it as a narrative that comes in chronological order, and we pull from it those lessons that God wants for us to apply to our lives, again, to his glory. We need to understand what it is that he has before us to not only interpret correctly, but also apply rightly. We have this unbelievable revelation before us. The Joseph reveal is what we see here. Joseph was so overwhelmed with emotion toward his brothers, he could no longer continue this testing when it seemed like his brothers had genuinely, sincerely repented, and you could say they came to their senses at that time. Even though he had asked everyone to leave except for his brothers, they all heard him weep aloud. You know, the doors are closed. Everyone's out. And this wasn't just a quiet kind of a emotional situation. He was overwhelmed with emotion. Now, we can take a look at this and talk about different things, you know, as far as family is concerned. But the point of the matter is, it was a specific momentary situation to where Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And it was time to do that because it was time for his family to come to Goshen. But here's the thing is, how did they respond? How did his brothers respond to this revealing of Joseph? Well, they were dismayed. They couldn't respond. They were beyond words, you could say. They couldn't answer whether their father was alive or not. I mean, if you could just put your hands on your cheeks and open your mouth and your eyes and just stay like that frozen, that I would imagine maybe some of them were exactly like that. You know, they just could not believe that this was actually their brother Joseph. It was surreal. In fact, that word there that we see dismayed, the Hebrew word bahal means frightened, terrified, amazed. Basically, they were in shock. The meaning there also tells us, it's described as they recoiled. When Joseph said who he was, they recoiled. They backed up. You can just imagine, why were they backing up? We all know why they were backing up, right? He was a man of authority, and he was the same man that they had thrown into the pit and then sold into slavery. So it was surreal to them in so many different ways. What were they thinking of? Those things that I mentioned, you know? First of all, going back to his dream, right? He had two dreams, and he explained them to his brothers, and then he explained the dream to his father and mother, and, you know, maybe they were thinking about that. Maybe they were thinking about the fact that they sold him into slavery, bowing in submission. Remember, they've done that already. They were bowing to him in submission. Amazing. His lordship, authority, and then now provision. That all equals unbelievable to them. This was indeed a revelation that was hard to believe. They were truly distressed, and they were filled with anxiety, is what we see here. And then there's this this area that we go into in the following verses that shows how it is that God is going to provide for his people through Joseph. So let's continue on. Verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." We're going to stop there for a moment. James 1, 2 through 4 spells out for us the necessary circumstances under which a man or a woman of God matures and will excel from. It's very clear. And what is that? Unfortunately, it's tribulation. My brethren, count all joy when you fall into various times, situations. Tribulation is what the word says. Why? Because it's working out in us something that, well, far exceeds what is worked out of us when we have times of abundant blessings, you know? When we're in the midst of joy and everything is going perfect and fine, you know, it's hard to grow. We don't grow much. We can. That's not to say that we can't, but it's in times of tribulation that we're tested and tried and see if we're found to be true. It is the testing times that produces a steadfast faith in a person who truly loves and trusts the Lord. Testing purifies motives and anchors our faith in the midst of storms, and in the end, the person is better for it. Although, sometimes it does cost much. Let's talk about the past, because that's something that Joseph had referred to in verse 4. He said, and they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." So, he didn't sweep it under the rug. He didn't ignore it. He said, "Hey, yeah, I'm the very one that you sold into slavery. I'm the one that you were even thinking of murdering," right? But he addressed it and told him, "Get past it." That's what he said, "Get past it." It's very important that we get past certain difficult situations. Memories that we have, oftentimes we find ourselves burying the hatchet but leaving the handle sticking up. And we bring it back up over and over. And the only person that we're hurting is ourselves. More than anyone else, is we're hurting ourselves. There are many things that Christians need to get past in order to make the present day useful to glorifying the Lord. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." We need God's mercies new every morning. And he tells us they're new. They're not yesterday's mercies, they're today's mercies. One way to get past difficulties is understanding that God desires repentance. You know, for us, I've always said we need to lead lives daily of repentance. What that demands of us is a heart of humility, of brokenness before the Lord. In fact, the word says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, these you will not despise. That's beautiful. That is where a believer needs to stay. Not just every now and then come back to having a heart of repentance, but every single day. Live that out. So, that's one way that we can get past difficulties, is ourselves leading lives of repentance. He's merciful and desires confession and repentance that he may continue to work in our lives. So Joseph pointed out the past for the purpose of driving them past it in realization of what God was doing today. Today. So what's God doing today? The present in verse 5. He says, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. He was telling them, hey, this is why. Listen, don't be upset with yourself. Don't be distressed. Don't be angry. Okay? This is why it all happened. It's amazing when we finally get to that point, to where we understand. We look back at the path that we've taken up to this point. We say, you know what? It all makes sense to me. It all makes sense. I'm here. I can only deal with this present situation then this day because of what I've experienced in the past. I can see what I now see because of what I've had to go through in the past. And you rejoice. No distressing, no anger. Psalm 118:24 says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because if we truly believe this, it'll be something that completely sets us free. You know, we'll truly have that peace which surpasses all understanding. Because God is using all circumstances leading up to today to do his work. He is sovereign and he can handle any situation. Nothing baffles him or leaves him unable to work things to his will. When we begin to think in this manner, there is hope in every day that we live. Hope in every day. When we live with the knowledge that God is at work in our lives as we submit our will to him. And so Joseph acknowledges God's sovereignty, his faithfulness in those verses that we read. God sends and does. When we have this perspective, we begin to see that God is indeed at work and that he is sovereign. That's, by the way, is a beautiful encouragement to us. He sees everything. He is sovereign. And I can't say it enough. He is with us. He never forsakes us. He desires the best for us. Like we begin to understand, but not fully. We begin to see those things that God lays before us and that he's with us. And he desires that we are moving ahead in step with him. Is he not victorious? He is victorious. He wants us to have victory in him. And he is at work in our lives, and he is sovereign. Verse 5, Joseph said, God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, he said, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth. And in verse 8, he says, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. You may have wanted to do and had that desire in your heart, but listen, you're not the one who divinely put me here. It was the Lord. He knew that his brother's evil acts did not trump God's plans. Sometimes we live defeated lives because we don't believe this. Allowing our past failures to make us believe that we are now doomed to live out the rest of our lives, paying for them like as if we're in purgatory, which does not exist in God's economy. Hey, that's not what he wishes for us. You know. In fact, you know, Jacob said, you know, what, he had that this perspective, you know. Oh, life is over for me. You know, we're going to see it different this evening. But we can't live like that. As long as God puts breath in our lives, we need to look at life the way Joseph did in those verses right there. Hey, listen, everything up to this point was leading to the very place I'm at right now. What am I going to do with today? Are we going to redeem the time? Are we going to understand that Romans 8:28 does apply to me today? Absolutely, we should, to God's glory. Let's continue on. Verse 9. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you. And there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. So it was after that that they were able to kind of loosen up a little bit and like, okay, so he's not going to kill us. This is what he wants us to do. I guess he could have killed us if he wanted to kill us, you know, at this point, and he hasn't. But really the point here is don't delay in coming to safety in the midst of famine. Don't delay. The Savior sends word and then waits. What Joseph acknowledged and confessed in what he told his brothers to communicate to his father is an amazing claim. He said, God has made me Lord over all Egypt. This wasn't Joseph boasting in himself. We don't know Joseph to be someone like that at all. We can see how it is that he's working things out. We can see his perspective. He knew exactly why he was there. Joseph's words to his father, don't delay, don't hesitate in coming to safety. In coming near me, I will provide for you and everyone and caring for everything that is yours and comes with you. That's what happens when we come to the Lord. Hey, don't delay. Don't tarry. Come quickly. I will take care of you and I will take care of everyone who is willing to come with you. That's his promise. Benjamin and his brothers had all seen and heard directly from Joseph at this point, and they were to tell their father all that they had seen, all that they had heard. Do you know what blesses other people? It's in telling them. This is what I've seen. This is what I've heard. It blesses other people to know what you know. The one thing that really is effective is the seed of doubt placed in our minds. It's that thought that we are ineffective. But when we think about it, you know, it was that very thing that we are hesitant to do that blessed us, wasn't it? It was to tell other people. It was to share with someone else, to be confident enough in Jesus Christ that made an impact in your life. And it's the very thing that you're hesitating to do. This is the thing that Joseph was telling his brothers to do. Go back and tell Dad about everything that you've seen, everything that you've heard, and tell him not to delay. At the same time, we see here this humble man, Joseph. Joseph kissed and wept on all his brothers, not just Benjamin. You know, it wasn't revenge. You see the heart of a man when this happens. You know, these guys, you know, he could have been calling them, hey, you know, I know we can use different words to mean different things, you know, in not so subtle ways. And he could have been referring to them in so many different ways and not his brothers. He could have not taken the time to weep with them. And to embrace them and to bring them in. He could have just brought Benjamin. Hey, listen, you're my youngest brother. You haven't done anything to me. All of those other guys, man, they're just something else. You know, just wait till you see what is coming to them. He didn't do that. It says that he fell on them. And he wept with them. Joseph was exemplifying forgiveness and was about to exemplify grace with all that he would supply for them. Let's continue on, though. Verse 16, when the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. And you shall eat the fat of the land, and you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey to each and all of them. He gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the goods of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. Personal integrity positively impacts your family. Had Joseph not served Pharaoh well, he would not have the influence or the favor we see here. Joseph exercised or put into practice the skills and gifting that God had given to him. He did that. And Pharaoh's resources were at their disposal. It would be like today sending a caravan of limousines to go pick up a family, you know? Everything that you could imagine, and then some, was sent with the brothers to go pick up dad and the whole family and bring them back to Egypt. Joseph knew that all of this and their reunion could be overwhelming to the point the brothers would be inclined to act in the flesh. And what he tells them right there at the very end is not to fight with each other along the way. They could be discussing the whole situation. What could come into their mind is doubt. Well, what exactly does he have in mind? There could be so many different things. And he told them, hey, I already know what could happen on the way. You could say, hey, let's take all of this and run. So many different things. But he was saying, hey, listen, don't quarrel on the way. With all of that, all that they had, they could act in the flesh and not in the spirit. Us too, sometimes when we go to bring people back, we have all the riches, right? We go, we have the riches of Christ with us. You know, we have the hope of forever being in God's glory. And we go back and we say, well, I have it all. I'll just take it and continue going instead of doing the will of God. And what he has for us to do is to do the work of an evangelist, to bring back to the Savior those that God has instructed us to go to and bring back. We could also, although we're in the spirit, we could walk in the flesh, and we shouldn't do that. So let's continue on, because I just have a few more minutes, we're not even through the first chapter. Okay, so continue on, verse 25. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Jacob once knew Joseph to be dead, but now it is enough to know that he is alive. I said earlier that the way that you can bless people is to tell them of what you have seen and heard. But it's also important that they see the fruit of knowing God in your life, personally. The evidence of what you're telling them should be obvious in your own life. Because we see here, before it was Jacob who was saying that all things are against me, and now it is Israel who's saying, it's enough. It's his turn. As we tell people, they should see it. Jacob, at first, we see here, he couldn't believe it. He went numb. First of all, I can't believe what you're telling me. But when he heard of everything that was going on, Obviously, Joseph had an impact on them. They believed him enough, they trusted him enough to go back and tell Dad everything that was going on and that he needed to go back with them. To where? To Egypt. To Egypt, really? Didn't he keep Simeon? Did he not keep Benjamin? Apparently it was enough, and it was believable. And he did believe him, and he rejoiced. He said, it's enough. His spirit had been revived, and he saw clearly. And then God speaks to Jacob. I love this, how it is that now we see Jacob speaking to God there. We see how it was that God met him there. Verse 25. Verse 1 of chapter 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. So many things there. So many things. And I'm sure you're going to go through them in your study, okay? But the things that we see there is this reassuring word of that what he had heard was exactly true. Jacob was once again worshiping the Lord, sacrificing to him. Oh, he was revived indeed. It's beautiful. If you've ever walked away from the Lord, and I don't encourage you to, okay? But there's a time I walked away from the Lord, and I remember coming back to the Lord and worshiping him for the first time after that time of being that prodigal. I knew I was doing the very thing I should have been doing the whole time, worshiping the Lord, sacrificing unto him, giving to him his due praise, right? That's where Jacob was again. And God spoke to Israel. It's not Jacob anymore at this point, right? It's Israel. He spoke to him in a dream, reassuring him that what he had heard was indeed true. And he was telling him not to fear, that he would go down with him. He said, there I will make you a great nation. He said, I myself will go down with you to Egypt. And he said, I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Those are the things that he had told him. So Joseph was indeed there. God told him he was there, that he would die peacefully, and that Joseph was the one that would close his eyes. Those are very reassuring words. Now, I'm not going to take up much more of your time because we're going to wrap up and you can go into your groups and discuss the rest and all of it in its entirety. But in verses 5 through 27, we see Israel's great faith in bringing the whole family to Egypt. This was not a small task. We're talking 70 people that were brought into the land of Goshen. And remember that it took all of these years, 215 from Abraham, 215 years for this line and this family to grow from 1 to 70. And it would be in 430 years that we would see this family go from 70 to over 2 million. It's 66 plus Jacob plus Joseph and then Joseph's two sons. Now, I do want to point something out real quick, and that's in Acts 7:14, Stephen says that there are 75 people who went to Egypt. This is not a contradiction, because we take those 70, and then we add the grandsons that were born to Joseph in Egypt, which were 5. So, he was not incorrect. It's not a contradiction. There, if you count the 5, which they were, it's 75. Okay? So, you can see that there. Verses 28 through 34 in chapter 46, which is the remainder of that chapter, you see basically a people divinely set apart to grow into a nation. You see the reunion of Joseph and his father, a very emotional reunion that they experienced. But here's the thing is that Jacob, Israel, was saying, it's enough, I can die now. I've seen the face of my son, Joseph. I know that you are alive. But God wasn't done with him. There was so much more to do with Jacob. But here's the thing is, Joseph also takes the time to prepare his family for when they go and do meet with Pharaoh, to tell him exactly, they weren't lying. They were shepherds. And shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. You see, they were into agriculture, and shepherds to them were an abomination. And so they had to separate. All divinely set out and planned by God. They lived in Goshen, separated. It was the perfect place. They lived in segregation. They could not mix with Egyptians. Perfect. They remained a pure people. They didn't mix. By the way, Egypt is a picture of the world. That's how the Bible lays it all out. For us, let's not despise the segregation that we have from the world, okay? Let's not try and be more like the Egyptians, more like those people from across the way there, okay? Let's remain separate, a peculiar people. That's what we are. Let's remain in that place. Why? Because God says with his people, he dwells, right? And he dwells with his people. He wants us to remain holy. He says, be holy as I am holy, right? Holy means separate. And we glorify him as we keep our eyes fixed on him and not on Egypt, not on the world. So much there. I'm going to go ahead and stop. We're going to pray, and then you'll break up into your groups, okay? All right. Father, we are truly thankful, Lord, again for your word. I ask, Father, for your blessing upon the group times that my sisters are having. I pray, Father, that you would lead their conversations. You would bless them, Father. And, Lord, that they would be built up, Lord, stirred up and encouraged in you. And so we thank you and we praise you.